Good morning. It's 9 a.m. and time for us to seek the Lord's face in worship. And we are glad that you are here this morning at Seminole Presbyterian to do that very thing. And we welcome you. If you are a first-time visitor especially, you are very warmly welcomed. And we hope that you will take inside of your bulletin the welcome insert and fill that out with the information that it calls for, as well as our members. If you would fill that out with just your name, if we already have record of all your contact information. And also on the flip side, there's a place for prayer requests. So if there's anything that we can pray for you about this week, members and guests, just jot that down, and we will certainly do that. We'll lift you up in prayer before the Lord and ask God's grace and kindness upon your life. So again, welcome this morning. We're glad that you are here. A couple of announcements just to call your attention to in the back of your bulletin. Many of you know that Brother in Christ Alan Moberg went to be with the Lord on Monday, October the 6th. And this afternoon we'll have a memorial service here at the church at 2 p.m. And that'll be a very nice time to gather and offer comfort to the family and most importantly to worship the Lord in light of the life of his great saint, Alan Moberg. There will also be a reception immediately following the service on the patio, right in front, I believe, of the Snyder Building. So the weather's nice today, and we'll do that outside. But come and join us for that occasion. Also, we have Sunday night activities tonight, as usual, for the youth and the adult Bible study, beginning at 5:30 and continuing till 7:30. And our fall fellowship is next weekend, next Sunday, October the 26th, from 5 to 8. We have a number of people that have signed up, but if you have not already signed up, you haven't RSVP'd, please let Lisa Johnson know this week so that we can plan for the right amount of food and chairs and tables and that sort of thing. So let us know via email or give us a phone call. Also, there'll be a Reformation service 2 weeks from today. That would be November the 2nd, Sunday, at Westtown Community Church this year. They have a brand new facility, although, I mean, they've been in it for a while now, but it's relatively new. I just saw it a few months ago, and it's out in West Chase. All the information is there. We do this every year, and you're cordially invited to attend and to celebrate our Reformation heritage with us. There's also going to be a Missions at the Airport event. Danny has spoken about this before. It'll be on the following Sunday after the 2nd, Sunday, November the 9th, from 2 to 5 p.m. All the information is there for you. Incidentally, I got an email from Don and Judy Vanderplug, and I believe they'll be here in Tampa by the 3rd of November. So they're on their way. Said they've traveled about 4,000 miles since they got to the West Coast in their car. So pray for their safe journey to Tampa and for a restful time while they are here. Now, if you would, be sure to turn off all your cell phones and other electronic devices. We're here to worship our great God, to come into his presence in a very special way, as we do Sunday by Sunday. And so I invite you to prepare your heads and hearts to worship our great triune God. And let's begin doing that now as we prayerfully listen to the prelude.
This morning's call to worship comes from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. They were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Please rise and let us sing hymn 103, "Holy God, We Praise Your Name."
Heavenly Father, indeed, we come to worship you this morning, and we recognize your holiness. We recognize also your love and your tender care over your children. And so, Lord, draw us to yourself, and we humbly invoke your blessing upon this entire hour. We ask that you would move in our midst. We ask that you would renew our minds and our wills, enable us to love you and know you better, and follow you in obedience. Father, bless this worship hour now. We pray that everything that is said and done would bring honor and glory to your holy name. And indeed, we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As you remain standing, you have the Apostles' Creed in your hand, a great statement of our faith in Jesus Christ. So I'd ask you, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He ascended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Be seated. The first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed, and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights, and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. The word of the Lord.
A significant part of our worship service is the confession of our sins. And so I invite you now to bow with me in your pew, and let's confess our sins to God, and then we'll pray the prayer of confession together. Heavenly Father, indeed, you are a great God. And we recognize that you're a God who hates sin and yet loves sinners. You have saved us and brought us close to yourself by furnishing that which you demanded and that which only you could provide, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Father, we thank you that through the blood of Christ, we are cleansed, that you have taken away our guilt, and you are taking away our corruption day by day, the process of sanctification. We ask, Lord, that afresh and anew we would confess our sins to you, and that you would give us forgiveness in our hearts, that we might worship you more perfectly. Lord, hear now our silent prayers of confession. Now, O Lord, we pray that you would hear us as we all pray together. O God, our heavenly Father, who in fire and lightning gave the ancient law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and who made the presence of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, manifestly known by the pouring out of your Holy Spirit, grant that we, your people, may repent of our sins and be filled afresh and anew with your good and gracious Spirit, so that we may live out the glorious gospel of grace with all the power you alone can provide. We humbly offer our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let me read you the words of the assurance of pardon recorded in Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen.
Thank you.
The second scripture this morning comes from the New Testament, Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you bow with me in prayer once again? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you allow for us to confess our sins regularly to you. That there is no need of a priest or any other mediator for us to speak with you privately, intimately. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and mankind. So, Lord, we rejoice. We thank you that you forgive our sins afresh and anew. And we thank you that you hear our petitions and our praises. We offer them now, Lord. We pray that you would be with our church. Father, you would bless her and help her to develop, be all that you want it to be in this community. Indeed, Lord, we pray for the expansion of the gospel throughout the world, that you would move forward through many, many churches where the word of God is preached and the gospel is made clear. Father, we pray for our world today. We pray for those who lead in high office. We ask that you'd give these men and women wisdom beyond their years and help them to lead as they ought. Father, we pray this morning for our denomination. We pray specifically for Covenant College. Lord, you would bless this school, this institution of higher learning, and use it for your honor and glory. Father, we pray for members of our church. We remember Chip and Sarah Royer, Carol Moberg. We remember Denny Michael Bedoronsky, Josie Hoops, Joe Donito, Ron Quick, Lois Callen, Lee Zambon. Father, be with all these precious saints and their various needs and their adjustments and all that is going on in their lives. Take care of them, Lord, and pour out your Spirit upon them. Father, we also pray for others, for extended family members. Lord, we think of Janet Williams. We pray for Alan Dulstall and Kim and Russ and Tucker, for David Nagel, for Enid and St. Claude McDonald, for Juanita Echevarria, Lenore Ball, Augustina Livesay, Corey Wyatt, Whitney Harrell and her infant son Carter, for Matthew Matisse, for Althea and Vic Vickers, and for Stuart and Doris Hickerson. And Father, we also pray that you would bring comfort to Stephanie Williams and to Mark Moberg and their families. Lord, bless them even this afternoon in the memorial service. Give them grace. Father, we would also pray this morning for our missionaries, and we thank you for each life and each family unit. We ask, Lord, that you would bless Scott and Kathy Craig and Donna Judy Vanderplug and Dave and Paige Hawes. We pray for Jeff Lee and Joel DeVictoria, Stephen Light. We also pray for SIEATN and Maureen Thompson and their various labors. Lord, bless all of these individuals. Use them for your glory and honor. Provide for their needs. Help us, Lord, to be attentive and to pray for them on a regular basis. And now, Lord, we pray that you would just continue to lead us into all truth as we seek to worship you, as we seek your face, Lord, make your presence abundantly known to every one of us. And we make our prayer now in the strong and abiding name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson this morning comes from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24, verses 42 to 51. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, My master is staying away for a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word of the Lord. Please rise and let us join in singing number 587, Who is on the Lord's Side? The offertory statement this morning comes from the Old Testament, the 24th Psalm, verses 1 to 5. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We thank you, Lord, for the bounty of the good earth that you bring to us year by year, sustaining us. We offer you now, Lord, the first fruits of our labors. We ask that they would be used to further your kingdom in this city and around the world. We commit all these things to you now in the precious name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, you can open with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're in a series of messages through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 5 this morning, the first 10 verses. Incidentally, I failed to mention that Pastor Danny Dalton is away in Sebring this morning preaching in a place of one of our fellow pastors in a sister church. So be in prayer for him as he is there and ministering to those folks and as he returns later this afternoon. And thank you to Matthew McKenzie for assisting me in the worship service this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Matthew already read this passage as well as Ecclesiastes 12 and Matthew 24. Which I will use in the course of the message. Let's begin this morning with prayer. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, we desire to see Jesus and Him only. We ask that you would speak through these ancient words that give life as we listen by faith and respond. Your good Holy Spirit. Lord, bless us in this endeavor now. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul gives some beautiful words in this passage, and I believe it falls very neatly into two divisions. The first, verses 1 through 5, I believe Paul points out and emphasizes his hope and certainty of eternal life. Paul's hope and certainty of eternal life. And then secondly, in verses 6 through 10, following on the heels of that, Paul expresses his confidence and certainty of purpose in this life. Confidence and certainty of purpose. Paul's purpose in this life. And so with a heavenly perspective in verses 1 through 5, Paul has an earthly perspective in verses 1 or 6 through 10 as to how to conduct himself in his pilgrimage as a believer. So notice with me, first of all, his hope and certainty of eternal life. In verse 1, he says, we know if this earthly tent, and that's a metaphor, of course, for the body. Paul was a tent maker, remember? So tents were very much at the forefront of his mind. If this earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Paul expresses the believer's confidence and hope in a future resurrected and glorified body. If this tent is destroyed, we all know that for certain that we're going to die one day. In fact, Paul uses a word there, if. That's significant. It communicates the fact that Paul knows one of two things is going to happen in the future. Either, number one, the Lord Jesus is going to return and gather his church to himself. Or number two, if the Lord Jesus should tarry, we all will experience death in this life. And so Paul is not exactly certain of what will happen, but he knows that either way, he's going to have a glorified body. He's going to have an eternal dwelling in heaven. And it's very important, I believe, to note that Paul has no illusions about death. You know, too often I think people avoid death. They treat it as a scary thing. But that doesn't have to be the case with the believer in Jesus Christ. Death was never God's original intention when he created Adam and Eve in the garden. But because of the fall into sin, sin brings death, as James says in many other places in Scripture. So Paul goes on to say in verses 2 through 4, while we live in this life, we groan. Look at verse 2 and 3 and 4. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found to be naked. While we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What does Paul mean by that? Why do we groan? I don't know about you, but I groan. I groan when I get up and I groan when I go to bed often. I'm only 53. But I notice pains and difficulties I didn't notice several years ago. And there are many other reasons why we groan. Chiefly, we groan because of the presence of sin. Sin brings misery of all kinds. Truth is distorted. Man rejects God. He rejects others. He even rejects himself and his neighbor. I was hearing that story the other night in Port Orange about the man who killed his children and then committed suicide. And how many stories like that have we heard in recent days over the last several years? It just seems like the world in many ways has lost its mind. There is idolatry, there is crime, there is bloodshed, and self-destructive behavior. And yes, added to this, there are the difficulties of the aging process. Our bodies begin to deteriorate as we get older, making life difficult because of pain and discomfort. Did you notice that in the Ecclesiastes 12 room? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Very important to seek God's face when you're young, because there will be days coming when it's not as easy, when your mind's not as quick, when your heart may not be as open to spiritual things. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And so Paul is very much aware of the glorious future of the believer, in connection to the fact that there will be no more aging, no more disease, no more pain, no more misery, no more crying and tears. I couldn't help but think of my brother in Christ and friend, Alan Moberg, as he no longer has to struggle with any of the debilitating effects of polio. He no longer has to struggle with cancer. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And every believer has this to look forward to. Now you'll notice in verse 5, while we groan, there's a reason for this. Look at verse 5 with me carefully. Now it is God who has made us for this purpose and has given us His Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. It's a rather unusual verse right on the heels of verses 1 through 4. I ask myself the question, what purpose? Well, to put it frankly, the purpose of being somewhat uncomfortable and not at home in this life. You see, God is sovereign. He takes everything and works it out for His glory and our benefit, even our sin. And what the Lord God has done is He's taken the misery and the groaning that is a result of our sin, and He's turned it into something good. Because what that does for the life of the believer is it makes us long for heaven. It makes us long for the presence of God. Whenever we realize we can't build a utopian society on this earth. So believers ought to have a holy disinterest in being too comfortable here in this life. I'm not saying join a monastery, become a monk. You ought to enjoy your Christian life. But there is a thin line between enjoyment of all the things that God has given us and then becoming obsessed with this life and trying to remain young and trying to capture all the gusto you can. There's something wrong with that. The Shorter Catechism, question 1, says, what is the chief end of man? What is man's chief purpose? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That enjoyment begins now in this life if we know Jesus Christ, and it continues right through death into eternity. And you'll notice he says, I'm giving you my Holy Spirit as a deposit. The Lord has given us that Holy Spirit guaranteeing what is to come. This is exactly what Matthew McKenzie was teaching in a Sunday school class last week in Ephesians 1. That the Lord God has saved us and brought us to Himself. And he gives us his Holy Spirit as a deposit. And you know the work of the Holy Spirit. The main work of the Holy Spirit is to mediate the presence of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus, when he left this earth, said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And at the end of the Great Commission, he said, surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Well, how has that happened? We know we can't see the Lord Jesus, but spiritually, he has given us a deposit of his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit lives inside of our hearts. And so we are already enjoying part of the bliss of eternal life. Now, what does all this mean and point to our daily lives? Well, I think it's important to notice, as I mentioned earlier, that Paul has no frivolous illusions about death. It is not pleasant. I've been in places before where well-meaning but greatly mistaken Christians seem to show up when somebody has died and they start praising the Lord. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to weep. And there's also a time to celebrate. And a conscientious, spirit-filled Christian will have the sensitivity to know the difference. But Paul says, no, we groan in this body, and life can be very difficult. And as Paul had no illusions about death, so also he had no unrealistic expectations about life. What do I mean by that? Well, the false apostles created an illusory Christian experience, which emphasized the presence of luxury and success on the one hand, and the absence of any disappointment and suffering on the other. No wonder they were so popular. If all you ever tell people is that things are going to get better, that they're going to be rich and famous, they're going to be problem-free, that their bills are going to disappear, people will love you for a message like that. At least those who do not know the truth. But Paul was very, very clear and very transparent. To be sure, we Christians ought to be happy and we ought to live peaceful and productive lives. But that does not mean the absence of suffering and disease, and heartaches, the things that make us groan. There are many things that make us groan. I can groan at times about disappointment. I can groan about hurt. I can groan about missed opportunities. I think about the things I've said and done and what others have done to me. Yes, this life has difficulties. But we ought to practice a holy discontent. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the bottom line is that Paul's hope and certainty of eternal life should be ours. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have a relationship with him, and his Spirit lives inside of our hearts, then yes, we still groan because we're sinners living in a sinful world. But that is balanced out by the fact that we have a hope for heaven. Maybe in your life this year, you say, Lord, why have things not gone the way I thought they would go? I've prayed and I haven't seen answers to my prayer. In fact, sometimes I've seen the very reverse. You ever have a life like that, an opportunity or a year like that? You know, if you read Hebrews 12, the Bible makes it clear that God disciplines every child he receives. And that discipline is a positive discipline, just like an athlete is disciplined and made ready for a marathon. So the Lord has us to be disciplined so that we develop a holy disinterest in life in this world so that we don't get too comfortable here. That's what 1 John says in chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. But keep your eyes focused on Christ. I think about Denny Michael in the hospital, 15 years old, facing a heart transplant. And he has to remain in the hospital until he gets a heart. Inez said the other day that while Denny Michael says he's okay, he just has a look in his eye, like he's afraid. And I thought, well, who wouldn't be afraid for sure? I would. This life has difficulties. Some of you have debilitating diseases. Some of you have parents that are dying, facing death. And Paul is very realistic about that because death was never God's intention. And yet, in the midst of that misery, and all that precedes it, the groaning and the discomfort in the midst of all the disappointments in life, Paul says these things are working as the Spirit of God is in us to make us look forward to our eternal dwelling, where there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more illness, and no more death. Where's your eyesight being turned to today? Are you appropriating the grace that is in your life through the Holy Spirit in your heart, seeking God's face? I invite you to do that so that we become more and more consciously aware of our eternal dwelling in heaven. Now, quickly, Paul mentions that, and then he goes on in verse 6. You'll notice the therefore. Beginning of verse 6, he talks about his confidence and certainty of purpose in this life. It only naturally follows. As Martin Luther King once said, I believe, a man isn't ready to live until he's found a reason to die. If you know that you're going to die one day, but you also know you're going to be with the Lord, you're not afraid of death, that in body and soul you belong to Him, now you're ready to live with a sense of purpose and meaning. And he goes on to say that, therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Verses 6 through 9, Paul goes on to express a sense of confidence, which every believer is to experience, while we're physically away from the Lord in this present life. Paul is saying, in essence, the Lord has saved us and called us to a holy life. And He's given us His good Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing His claim on us. Thus, we have a sense of confidence. Confident of what? Well, the fact that by faith, we know our Lord is present and active in our lives. And even in this world. And although we cannot physically see as much, we see through the eyes of faith. That's why that little verse 7 is tacked on there. He says, we live by faith, not by sight. What does he mean by that? He means that the believer has to approach life with eyes wide shut sometimes. And by that I mean not culturally illiterate, not walking around as if nothing is going on. That's cold and callous. Some believers live that way. They act like they're immune to all the pain in the world and that they don't even sympathize with others. No. What I mean by that, eyes wide shut, is that we often need to be praying and seeking God's face in the midst of the pain and the misery. Because God uses us to spread the gospel to others and to minister to other lives. We can't see the Lord, but He lives inside of our hearts through His Spirit. And we know He's coming back one day. And Paul says we live by faith, not by sight, during this life on earth. You remember Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can't see the Lord Jesus. But the person who walks by faith, spiritually, experiences the Lord's presence and power. Diane and I are reading through the book of Nehemiah for our morning devotions. And we see over and over again in this man, Nehemiah, he stops and he prays. Even at the interlude in the book, or the climactic point, where people come and they tell him, come meet with us, and they expect to kill him. He doesn't ignore them, but he doesn't respond to them. He says, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. I am finishing the task that God gave me to do. There's a sense of purpose, a sense of meaning. They start to slander him. They start to say awful things about him. He doesn't react. He just keeps on going by faith. Now, while Paul expresses a sense of confidence in this life, he equally expresses his preference, and that is to be away from the body and present with the Lord. This is a wonderful, comforting reminder that, as Paul says in another place, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I think that's why so many people avoid talking about anything to do with death. It's too scary. But the Bible says it doesn't have to be that way. And when you read in Philippians, you see Paul saying, I'm really not sure what to choose. Should I stay here for your sake, or should I go on and be with the Lord? I think Paul knew that he could escalate, or at least he thought he could escalate the process. by preaching the gospel in regions where he knew he'd probably be assassinated. But my point is that he was looking forward to going and to being with the Lord. And he says, I can't lose either way. As he says in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. It's gain. I don't have to be afraid. And Paul concludes this passage with verse 10. Our purpose, our sense of confidence in this life is based on the fact that we know where we're going. We're going to have a new body. We're going to stop groaning one day. We're going to be with the Lord in heaven forever if we know Christ by faith. And he concludes with verse 10, a strong statement to encourage and emphasize a clear understanding of our purpose in this life, that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may be recompensed for his deeds done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, in Roman cities, the governor sat at the judgment seat to hear court cases. Indeed, Paul earlier had to stand before the judgment seat of Gallio in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, just as the Lord stood before the judgment seat of Pilate. And we need to understand what Paul is saying here and what he's not saying. What Paul is saying here is that we need to order our lives in light of the fact that each one of us shall be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. Indeed, the time is coming when Paul and everyone, Pilate, Gallio, and everyone else included, must appear and be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says in another place, every secret will be made known. The Lord sees everything we do. He knows what we think. Very important to run to him, not try to run away from him. Now, Paul, who knows that he has a new building from God, as we see in verses 1 through 5, the moment he dies, it is not condemnation that he is fearing. It's evaluation. And there's a big difference. Paul doesn't fear the loss of his salvation. That's not what verse 10 is teaching. But the loss of commendation. Because he knows that his actions have meaning. Both the pagan and the Christian stand before God. The only difference is that the Christian has been forgiven, and they're going to live with Christ in eternity, whereas the pagan will be judged according to their deeds. And they will go to a godless hell and pay the penalty for every last sin they have committed in thought and word and deed. That's not true of the believer. At the time of our death, believers enter the portals of heaven, and we are accepted on the merits of Christ alone, period. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Christ did it all, and he declares us innocent. We are now justified because of the blood of Jesus. Paul made this clear in his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 3, he says, by no good works will any just flesh be justified. In other words, nobody could ever do enough works to be made right before God. Christ has to make us right by his blood. And so at the time of our death, believers enter the portals of heaven, and we're accepted on the merits of Christ. But on the judgment day, we appear before Christ as judge, and the books will be open. And then our conduct will be evaluated, and we shall either be rewarded or punished according to our deeds. And beyond that, I don't know what will take place. I do know that we have little hints of this sort of thing. I think about Paul when he talks about in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15, where he applies this to the work of those found to build up churches. He says, the day will disclose it. The fire will test what sort of work each man has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, that is with gold, silver, and precious stones, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, that is, built with wood, hay, and stubble, though he himself will be saved by the skin of his teeth. That's why in another place in James it says, let not many of you become teachers. You will incur a stricter judgment. I don't know all that means. The Bible really doesn't address it. But I think it has something to do with the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. That God takes these things seriously. That's what the whole parable of the talents teaches. One man has 10, one man has 5, one man has 1. What are you doing with the talents that God has given you? What are you doing with the resources? What are you doing with your time? Because in that magnificent story, there are those who multiply their talents, who risk for the kingdom of God, and who see a return. But there's also those who simply go and bury the talent. And they're shown to be wicked on the last day. You see, believers will be judged. Our actions have meaning. It doesn't mean we'll lose salvation. But it does mean there will be rewards and punishments. Therefore, we ought to be circumspect about this life. God's gift to Paul was to be an apostle. The gospel was entrusted to him. One day he would stand before the Lord to give an account of his faithfulness as a missionary. Whatever our ministry from God, it is sobering to note that what each one of us has done will one day be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why we always ought to be evaluating ourselves. That's why we Christians ought to be a whole lot more concerned about our own personal sin than someone else's. Too often we're blind to those things that we do, but very much aware to the sins of others. No, the person who is following and pursuing Christ is going to be hypersensitive to my own deeds, my own motives, my own actions, my own time with the Lord, my dependency upon Him. The teaching about judgment seat here, before which all must come, including believers, reminds us that we've been saved not for a life of aimlessness and indifference, but for a life of serving the Lord. And thus the balanced view of which the prospect of the Lord's judgment seat reminds us is that while we are justified by faith alone, that faith that justifies is expressed by love and obedience. We are saved not by good works, but we are saved for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, as He makes abundantly clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. How faithfully have we used our time? How well have we pursued our opportunities? How single-minded have we been in Christian service? Again, we go back to Ecclesiastes 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. In those last two verses. Now, when all has been said, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Once again, hear me. We're not saved by those good works. We're saved by the blood of Christ. But a faith that saves is a faith that works. And a man or a woman will not go through life, as so many do in these United States, with a theoretical Christianity alone. They're Christians on paper. But too often their lives don't reflect the glory of the living God. They do not reflect forgiveness of sins. They do not reflect the velocity and the thrust of the Spirit of God inside of them. They do not weep over their sins. And no wonder we have no impact, hardly, in our country. Because people don't see the reality. Let's read our Bibles carefully. Did you notice in Matthew 24, as Matthew read this morning, Jesus asked in verse 45, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of his servants in the household to give them their food at the proper time?" He's asking a very legitimate question. Who is it? Rise up. Make yourself known. If you trust in me and you call me your Lord and Savior, then there must be fruit. And you'll walk by faith and live by repentance. And there'll be a joy in your life and a confidence that you know where you're going. But at the same time, there'll be a thrust. And you'll make others thirsty for Christ. They'll want to know the same Savior and have the same experience that you've had. All of this means that we believers, what we do in this life has serious implications. We are accountable to the Lord for our actions. and we will be rewarded or suffer loss accordingly. And it's this awareness that Paul carries forward into the next session when he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul is motivated by that. Don't let anybody fool you by saying we don't motivate by fear. The Bible does. Read your Bible. It's amazing to me. How many Christians walk around? Don't even consider these things. We talk about the grace of God. We talk about His forgiveness. But those are not isolated theoretical realities. They are to be lived out in the life of a man or a woman who truly knows Jesus Christ, who's truly been converted. Paul took this very seriously, and we ought to take it seriously too. And that means if you've never known Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've grown up in the church, but the reality of the risen Christ is not in you. You're not confessing sin. You don't have any hunger to read God's word, or you don't understand any of it. Ask for help. Ask Christ to come into your heart and your life to save you. Begin to walk with Him by faith. And the rest of us, let us repent of our sins. Turn our lives over to Him. Trust Him. Walk by faith, not by sight. But as 1 John says, we look forward with anticipation, not fear, at the Lord's return. But we have a healthy fear of God while we live on this side of heaven. And we balance the two. And that brings us great, great joy. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul, and I pray, Lord, that you would rivet the eternal Word of God to the heart of every person here. Lord, I pray that you would convert those who are lost, who have never known you. And Father, for the rest of us, help us to be alive in Christ. Help us to take these things seriously. Help us not to grow aimless, wondering when the Lord is going to return, and become lazy and indifferent. Lord, give us grace to do what you command. Command us to do what you must, as St. Augustine said. And help us to obey you every day of our lives. And bless us with your presence. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is appropriate, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. And we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5 only. Verses 1, 3, and 5 only of number 307. Let's stand together as we sing. Enjoy your day in the Lord. Don't forget that we have refreshments in the Snyder Building immediately after the service. We also have Bible study for all ages, and all the classes and the locations and teachers are listed in the back of your bulletin. Have a great day in the Lord. Keep the blood of Christ mindful in your own heart and His presence close to you. Let's pray. Hear now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.